My privilege today to welcome our speaker for today, that is the Reverend Ken Benjamin. Some of you may have met Ken and his wife Sue. They recently moved to be in the best place in the country, don't you think? Well, Stoke-on-Trent they're in, I think, but the second best place in the country. Yeah. They recently moved here at times able to come and share here with us at Newcastle Baptist Church. And we're delighted that we've been able to connect with you, Ken, as well. I went on ChatGPT to get the biography of Ken, so I can't vouch that all of this is true. But I'm going to tell you anyway, and he can let you know whether it's true or not. So Ken is a UK Baptist minister. He works for at the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, otherwise known as LICC, where he serves as the Director of Church Relationships. And his work focuses mainly on the idea of whole life discipleship. That is bringing our faith into our everyday, onto our front lines, in all the places that we're at, to bringing our discipleship of Jesus into those places. And how that faith shapes our everyday life, our work, our relationships, our public engagement, not just church activities. Here's ChatGPT says, these are key background points about him. No need to get worried. Yeah, I redacted the other stuff that it was on. Yeah. So Ken joined LICC in September 2020 after more than 20 years as a senior minister at Chichester Baptist Church. He has also served for 1 year as president of the Baptist Together, the Baptist Union of Great Britain, between 2019 and 2020. I think that's right. He's married to Sue. I think that is true. Although we probably want them to bring their wedding album next time they come. He has two adult children, and ChatGPT didn't tell me this, but I know this, but he's also a granddad as well. Is that right? Yeah. AI has still got to catch up with that bit about Ken. In interviews and profiles, he mentions enjoying golf, tennis, and traveling in a VW camper van. Did it get it right? It got it right. So we welcome Ken Benjamin up here this morning, please. I'm just going to pray. Father, we just want to pray blessing on Ken. We thank you for who he is. Thank you for the story that you've written in his life and you continue to write. We thank you for how he serves you, and we pray blessing through the presence of your Spirit as he speaks to us today, as he opens up your word. May it take root in our hearts today, and may we respond by acting upon it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Well, I've never had a ChatGPT introduction to a sermon before, but that was pretty accurate. So I'm grateful for that, Tim, and grateful for the opportunity to be here. As Tim has said, we've recently moved. We moved in November to Staffordshire Moorlands, I'd say, rather than Stoke-on-Trent, but close enough. To Bidulph, Knipersley, because our daughter lives there. Our daughter works in the potteries, although she's just had the baby, so that was January. So she's on maternity leave, but she's in Bidulph as well with her husband and our grandson. And most Sundays we're away speaking in different churches, but you've made us very welcome whenever we've been here, and we're really grateful for that. Most things have been said then in my introduction. I suppose the only thing I could add then is that Tim and I were in almost neighbouring towns down on the south coast in Tim's church before coming here, so we knew each other a bit then and got to know Tom a bit with my travels doing a role for our denomination as president of the Baptist Union. And the other thing I could say is, if you find names hard to remember, in my church, which is a bit like this church but down on the south coast in Chichester, they would make play of the fact that my names rhyme. So you can do that if you want to. They would call me Ken Ben. And I have to say they were being very kind there, because my middle name, whether ChatGPT said it or not, is in fact Leonard. So I really am Ken Len Ben, which was the only joke my dad ever made in his entire life. So wouldn't it be great if all of his names rhymed? And I wasn't born at the time to say no. Nobody thinks that's a good idea. So now I live with it on the basis that it's generally said in a friendly way. And you're absolutely right that LICC, the organisation I now work for, I'm still a Baptist minister, but I'm working for LICC, it's all about the whole of your life. What does it look like to be a disciple when you leave here? In your workplace, in your leisure place, in your everyday context, paid or unpaid, working age or retired, or before working age? What does it look like to be a disciple there? And what does it look like when we're here to equip one another for when we're there? But for today, I'm starting a new series for Newcastle Baptist Church, The Power of a Question. But you'll see a bit of that everyday life discipleship come into it as we look at it. So if I click forward on this.
That's it. Yep, it's
there. Oh. Okay, it's not coming forward on there. But I'll trust that it's happening there. I'll just look back occasionally. So our reading comes from Acts 1 and verses 4 to 11. Follow it on the screen or in your own Bible if you want to. From verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And our series is about questions, the power of questions. And the question is there in verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It's great to be with you, as I've said. It was great to be here last week for those baptism services. And like Tim said, if you weren't here to hear the testimonies of Abby and Josh and Rob, then do listen back to the streaming and catch up on those. And one of the things you will have heard from them is that they wanted to be followers of Jesus, not just here, but consistent in their everyday lives, in being a medical student, in being at college, in a role for the UCCF. They wanted to be followers of Jesus consistently, and they recognised times in their life when that hadn't been the case. And I think you'll see a bit of that come out as we look at this series. This series then is about the power of a question. The power of a question. It's a great theme for you to be looking at, for us all to be looking at. There's some masterful questions in the Bible, and the Bible uses questions as a key teaching device in lots and lots of passages, most notably Jesus. I'm sure we'll get to those in the series, some of Jesus's questions. When we think of Jesus as the master teacher, sometimes we can think of Jesus as using parables, which of course he did. He told loads of parables. Sometimes we can think of him as talking about the kingdom, which of course he did. But far more than any of those things, Jesus asked questions. He asked more than 300 questions we've got recorded in the Gospels. And when you think about it, he didn't ask any of those questions for needing the answer. He knew the answers to the questions pretty much, but he's using them for a reason. Jesus used the questions for reasons of the power of them, like this series, to help the person he's asking to reflect and to pause and to speak about their own thoughts and feelings and to be challenged by his question and to discover truth. And there's some of that in this series. in this particular passage as well, where some angels come, the men dressed in white is a description of angels, surely, and it's a typical description of angels in the Bible, and the men of Galilee are there, and Jesus, the angels say, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" And it's a great passage for us to look at today for a couple of reasons. Firstly, what this passage is describing is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And last Thursday, for those who follow a church calendar, was Ascension Day. As Tim has said, you'll celebrate Pentecost next Sunday, and last Sunday was Ascension Day. And so this is the nearest Sunday to Ascension Day, which means, as well as us looking at this passage, hundreds, thousands of churches, tens of thousands of churches across the world will be looking at this passage as well with us. But secondly, I think it's a good thing for us to look at the Ascension, because it's easy for us, I think, myself included, to have a view of Jesus which doesn't really include the Ascension. We focus on the other bits. So when I think of the life of Jesus, I think of Jesus' birth, which we celebrate, his life, all that he taught, his death, his resurrection, and then I'd be tempted to then jump to Pentecost, which is absolutely vital, and the power and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, which we all need, and then we wait for Christ's return. Which raises the question for us today, what's the meaning, what's the importance, what's the need for the Ascension? What does it offer to us? So, look at this scene. Let's picture it. The risen Jesus is with his disciples. And it's generally thought that only Judas was not from Galilee, which is why the angels can say men of Galilee and address them in this way, in a way they're not addressed anywhere else, because obviously Judas isn't there. And anyway, while he's with them, he tells them not to leave Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit, which he's already talked to them about. And then he says, he tries to answer their question about Christ, about his return, when he's already told them that they're not going to have the details of that, but they're to trust it will happen. Then he tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to them. And then he's taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then we have that question. Can we go back one? Can I go back one there? Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up at the sky? It's an amazing question. And it's still a great question today, I think. If there are teachers in the room, I know there must be here, or people who work in schools and classrooms, you know the power of a question. And this question, it does a number of things which I think might offer lessons for us today as well. I hope and pray they will. Firstly, it acts simply as a reminder to the disciples that they are, in fact, just still there, staring up at the sky. A few times as a minister, I've been invited to go into primary schools and to teach to the very youngest group, either reception or year one. It's an incredibly cute thing to do if you get the chance to do that. It's a fun thing to do. And one of the fun things to do with reception and year one is when you ask them a question, they're still learning about putting their hands up. So you'll ask them a question and they'll put their hands up, and they don't know that that's to do with answering a question. They've just learned that it's something to do with putting their hands up. So you have to then say, no, put your hand up if you've got an answer. And then you welcome any answer, however ridiculous it is. And it's great. But then also sometimes at that age at reception, they don't realise that their hands are still in the air. So you ask them a second question and you have to say to them, now put your hands down before I ask the next question. And you can see them sort of computing this in their heads. They'll look up at their hands and go, oh yeah, my hand still is in the air, isn't it? And they'll put it down again. Terribly cute. For me, there's something a bit like that going on here for the disciples. They are just still staring up at the sky. And the angels have to remind them that they're doing it. The word used here for their looking up intently in the sky is a prolonged looking. It's like they were lingering there looking. So one of the things that's going on here is the angels are saying, you do know you're just still here, don't you? You do know you're here just looking up at the sky, and they have to be reminded of that because that's not what they're called to do. And then secondly, really importantly, they're not supposed to stay there. Jesus has just spent 3 years teaching them. They've been commissioned by him in the Great Commission. They just received the promises that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and then to the ends of the earth in the ever-increasing circles, which now includes us here in Newcastle. And that isn't going to happen if they stay there. In other words, they're looking up and just staying there, but they have enough to go on to go on. And our faith is like that too. We don't understand everything, and actually that's a good thing. If we felt like we understood everything about God, it would be as though we'd made up God and he was fitted within our construct and our mind. But he's the creator God of the universe. It makes sense that not everything makes sense, but we have enough to go on to go on. It's actually really good for us to experience something that is beyond ourselves. I don't know if you noticed in the recent Artemis mission into space and to the other side of the moon, where we got this photo of the Earth from the other side of the moon, that there was a profound effect on one of the astronauts. Now, one of the astronauts was a Christian. You might have noticed that. Victor Glover was a Christian, and he was asked about his faith a number of times while he was up there and celebrated what the Easter meant to him and the cross. But Reed Wiseman was not a Christian as far as I know. But interestingly, when he returned back down to Earth, the first thing he asked for was to speak to the NASA chaplain. And what he said was this. He said, when he was up there, he just had this profound connectedness that defined explanation. And he said he could think of nobody else to talk to than the chaplain. So he asked to speak to the chaplain because he said there was no other avenue for me to explain everything or anything. And when I saw the cross on his collar, on the collar of the chaplain, I broke down in tears, he said. Now, I don't know what's happened to him since, but I think that's great, don't you? And I think it's interesting. Faced with an experience that exceeds our categories of thinking, something so vast and disorientating and moving that our language begins to fail, he's reaching for something more. And we need some of that. If we're talking about the creator God of the universe, as I say, it makes complete sense that not everything makes complete sense, but we have enough to go on to go on. We have what he has shown us and taught us. We have his priorities to love God and to love our neighbours. We have his promise of the Holy Spirit and so much more. And so here's what this question is doing for us already. It's reminding the disciples that they're still just standing there, and it's reminding them that they are called to go. Jesus has made that really clear. They're not supposed to stay there. And then maybe thirdly, they're supposed to go, but they're supposed to be affected by this experience. This experience of Jesus being ascended into heaven is for them. And when they go, they're different because they've experienced that. Some groups of Christians, some cultures of Christians, maybe Celtic Christians and others, they will talk about some experiences of God as thin places. Have you come across that term? One or two of you nod in, one or two of you say, no, I don't know. But a thin place is, whilst we accept that God is omnipresent, God is everywhere, a thin place is a place where it seems like the distance between us and God is thinner. And you can celebrate those places. Maybe certain locations might be thin places for those Christians. Now, you can be into that or not, but some of us would also know that there are places that, for us, work as thin places. For me, much as I love having moved here to the most beautiful place in the country, as Tim has said, although I'm not in Newcastle, so apologies for that, I'm in Staffordshire Moorlands, we're a long way from the sea here, aren't we? And for me, being by the sea, walking along a beach, that's a thin place. I can look at out to the horizon, and it's a reminder of the God of all creation beyond my sight. I can hear the stones coming from the beach with more acoustic brilliance than any sound system, and think of our Creator God and how beautiful He is. I don't know what your thin places are, but surely this is a thin place for the disciples. They are there looking at Jesus, and they see Him ascend. It is wonderful. And yet, they're not supposed to stay there, are they? Jesus is restored to His rightful place there, but He's restored for a reason. And now He intercedes for us in every place. In every place. There's a temptation, I think, from so many to want to stay in the thin places. But if there are thin places, then surely by definition there must be fat places. Or if you don't like that, at least maybe thick places. And maybe you and I, we're called to encounter God in the thin places and then go into the fat places or the thick places. And maybe they're supposed to be a little bit thinner because we're there, representing God there. And the disciples don't always get that. So right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, take Mark's gospel as an account, Jesus' ministry is exploding in Capernaum. And then everything is going well. His teaching is being well received. They're seeing healings. They're seeing miracles. And then Jesus goes away to pray, it says quietly. And the disciples track him down. And when they find him, they say to him, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." In other words, let's go back to Capernaum. Everything is going well there. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Let us go somewhere else." Sometimes we're not called to stay there. Or picture another amazing encounter with Jesus that happens to Peter, James, and John in Mark 9, the Transfiguration. And they're there in dazzling white, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And what does Peter say? He says, "It's great for us to be here. Let's put up some shelters. Let's stay here." Although it says he doesn't really know what he's saying. But sometimes we're not called to stay there. Always we're not called to stay there. The thing is, if there are thin places, then there are thicker places. And you and I, we're going to go there. After this, we're going to go to our workplace, the club that we're part of, the school gate, the hospital, maybe your home or shop. The place that you shop in, and we're called to carry something that we've received into those places. We're called to remember in those thicker places what we learnt to be true in the thinner places, and by our presence, the way we work and the way we relate and the way we talk, we're called to help them be a little bit thinner. And of course the disciples do that. Luke's account, although it is Luke's account in Acts as well, but in the Gospel of Luke, when it's also giving an account for the ascension, it says, it doesn't just say they went back to Jerusalem, it says they went back with great joy. With great joy, because He has ascended to His rightful place. And that's what we celebrate, I think, on Ascension Day. If the resurrection affirms that Jesus lives forever, then the ascension affirms that He reigns forever. It means that wherever we are tomorrow, He's there before us and He intercedes for us there. Jesus is restored to His rightful place, as the slide before says, and now intercedes for us in every place. So what would that look like for you and for me tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know all of your context. But in 1,000 different ways, we're called to make those places a little bit thinner because we have encounters with Jesus. We hope and pray those encounters will happen here. But we're not called to stay here. Tim's already invited us to stay for coffee. But if someone's still here 2 hours later, staring in their coffee cup, we can say to them, why do you stay here staring at this coffee cup? He is not here in that sense. We're called to be there. He is here, but we're called to be there as well. Tim's mentioned that I play golf. And I've joined a new club. And I try to make that club a little bit thinner in that sense. I don't know if I'm succeeding, but I'm trying. It's generally 2 hours into a round of golf when somebody will say to me, so what do you do, Ken? And I'll say, well, actually, I'm a church minister. I now work for a charity that's trying to help people to be relevant for their everyday lives. And I'm generally greeted at that point the way you're greeting me now, with silence. I think, though, what they're doing is they're replaying the last 2 hours in their heads and trying to replay it all in the light of the knowledge that I'm a Christian. They're trying to say, okay, so how was Ken when it was going really well for me and really badly for him? How was he when it went really well for him and really badly for me? How did he react when the people in front were so slow they should have let us through? How did he treat the people in the clubhouse before we even went out? And the thing is, they're not expecting perfect, I don't think. They're just expecting a difference. And in you and I, they have a right to expect a difference. Because we carry something of the reality of Jesus in our lives. We carry through thin and thick. And help make those thick places a little bit thinner. If you want to know more about LICC, you can follow us on any social media, at LICC LTD. We're all about what does it look like to be a disciple, not just when we're here, but when we're there in our everyday places. Let's pray. So as we pray, picture the places and spaces where you will be in this coming week. And let's offer them to God as our worship, as our offering. Let's remember that Jesus is restored to his rightful place. We celebrate that in the Ascension. And now he intercedes for us in every place, at the desk that you will be at, the garden you're working in, at the school gate you will wait for your kids at, in the lecture you'll be in the seminar, in the classroom, in the shop, in your club. And Lord, help us to represent you well there, in our words and ways, so that others will see the difference that you make and the hope that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.